2 weeks ago, I preached a sermon entitled, I Don't Want You to Go to Hell. What an impact that sermon had. It was really interesting, the response that you made in relationship to it. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad for all the kind words you said about that lesson. I want to preach, I felt that lesson was negative. I want to preach a positive lesson today. I do want you to go to heaven. That's the counterpart, isn't it? I don't want you to go to hell, and I do want you to go to heaven. You look at that text, John 14. He's no longer here. We live in a world that is troubled. How are you going to live in a world that's troubled? Do you understand how troubled their world was about to become? They were about to see that individual in whom they had invested 3 complete years of their life. He's going to die. He's going to die as a criminal. He's going to be blasphemed. He's going to be scourged. He's going to be persecuted. And all hope's going to be lost, at least after the resurrection. One of those disciples said in the past tense, we had hoped, past tense, that he would be the one who would save Israel. And so Jesus, the very night before he was crucified, said to the apostles and said to us, let not your heart be troubled. You've trusted in God all of your life. And the trust that you've had in Jehovah God because of all that he's done in the Old Testament and all that he's done in your life, up to this point, he says, because you trust in God, you can trust me. I want you to have that trust, and I want you to share in that trust. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And then in a very descriptive way, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Wait a minute. They are about to be scattered and oftentimes living in the most dire circumstances. They are about to be scattered because of Jewish persecution over the whole world. Every place they went, they were going to be persecuted. But he says, let me tell you something. My Father has something really, really great. And he uses the word mansions to describe it. I have no idea what they thought when they thought of mansions. You know, if I'm British and I think of mansions, I think about where the king or where the queen resided. You know, that's a mansion. If you live in Palm Beach County, do you think about over the waterway here? Or is that where the mansions are? I'm not sure what they had in mind, but he's trying to use words to describe to them something that was stupendously wonderful, that would be the words that would be the equivalent. Do I really think that he's talking about Buckingham Palace? Do I think he's talking about Mar-a-Lago? You understand what I'm talking about? Many mansions? Oh, no, I have no idea. But he uses words that we will be able to understand. And so when we begin thinking about heaven, what can we think of other than the language that God used to describe? Street of gold and pearly gates, you know, foundations of precious stones. We've talked in that other lesson about, you know, heaven is a place, hell is a place where there's fire, but there's darkness. How can there be those things? God will do it, but he's trying to give us an idea of what it's going to be like. And so this lesson is not designed specifically to talk about that street of gold, nor is it designed to talk about, you know, pearly gates. But it's to give every one of us motivation and an understanding that's where we want to go. And then he says to them, I'm leaving. On the way to the upper room, he had told them he was about to be crucified and abused by the Jews. And he says, my Father's house has many mansions. And if that were not true, I would have told you it's not true, but the fact I told you means you know it's true. And then he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Would you write those words on your heart? Would you take the word you and put your personal name in it? Buzz, put your name in it. I go to prepare a place for Buzz. Kathy, put your name in it. I go to prepare a place for Kathy. Now, you do that same thing. I'm thinking, I am going to prepare a place for Dan, and if I go and prepare a place for Dan, I will come again. And he who made that promise never told a lie. God cannot lie. You trust God, do you? And he says, and you can trust me just like you can trust God. I am not going to lie to you. I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And there's that glimpse. There's a mansion, many mansions. And then there's the Lord Jesus. Are you really deeply appreciative of all that Jesus has done for you? Those words that we've been singing in adoration of Jesus, I'm in need of Christ, in need of Christ. Is that what your heart was saying? Christ, I need you. Let me tell you something. You're going to see him. That where I am, there Dan may be also. Buzz, that Kathy, and that every one of us may be there also. For you see, the saints of God have always been looking for a better place. His people have always had a hope for heaven. I want you to think about that. His people have always had a hope for heaven. And that hope is an expectation. The saints of God are longing for heaven, and that's always been that way. Let's see if I can emphasize that particularly. You know the difference between a wish and a hope? You wish you had $1 million. Is there any hope? You understand? Both of them have a desire. Do you wish for heaven? Or do you hope for heaven? Because hope has an expectation to go to heaven. Because it's based on the promise, I will come again. That's why you have that hope. He cannot lie. I'm coming back again, and you will be where I am, and I'm not lying to you. Can you trust that? Is that your expectation? Isn't it tragic that many Christians say, well, I think I may barely get into heaven. I'm trying, but I don't have much of a chance. I've got so many problems in my life, and I've got so many things that I've got to fix up in my life. And so the attitude is, well, I think I'll just barely make it in. You are absolutely wrong. Hear me. Get that thought out of your head. There's no barely making it into heaven. It's not by you getting perfect. I think of the Samoan fellow in the South Pacific years ago says, if I'm ever going to get it straight, God's going to have to let me live another 50 years. He was 50 years of age. He said, I've messed it up. It'll take me another lifetime to ever get it all straight. Sione, you don't have to get it straight. Sione was the man who said that. Listen to how the Bible describes that. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, there will be an abundant entrance into heaven. It's no barely. We'll talk a little later in this lesson about the day we enter into that place. But I want you to know it's not just barely getting in there. God wants you. And it's not important that Dan wants you to be in heaven. What is really important is God wants to make it possible for you to get to heaven. And if you want to go, you won't just barely make it in. There will be an abundant entrance into that. There are not two doors into it. There's not a door for the educated and those who live the very, very best life on earth, and so they get to go to the highest heaven. And there's a second heaven, there's a third heaven, and fourth heaven, and fifth heaven. I remember the Mormons talking to my uncle many years ago, and they said to his wife, said, "You're really a nice woman, but I don't think your husband's going to, I think he may make the seventh heaven." No such thing. Their doctrine may have these levels of heaven. And maybe he's right about my uncle. If you knew him, you might have agreed with it. But you got to understand, it's an abundant entrance. And there's one gate and one way, and entrance into that place is abundant. I want you to go to heaven. See if I can illustrate how the saints have always wanted to go to heaven. When Jacob held in his hands the tattered coat of many colors, where do you think his son was? I want you to think about that. If you'd been Jacob and you'd get this coat of many colors that you've given to your son, where do you think he thought his son was? Oh, he knew where his body was. It's in the stomach of some wild beast, bits and pieces, or in multitudes of animals. But he says, that's not it. He says, I will go to him. I will go to my grave, and then I will go to him some way, somehow. Jacob, who didn't have any Bible at all, not one word of the Bible had been written. The one indication was that there might be another place was Enoch walked with God, you know, the seventh from Adam walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. There must be some other place. And you know what Jacob said? If anybody's there, it's where my son is. And that's where I'm going to go. Expectation in death. And the one thing that Christians have, and that faithful Christians can come and rejoice at, even at funerals. You know how different our funerals are in this building from other funerals? I just think it's amazing. Why? Because it's a time to come together and talk about the deceased and give hope to everybody that's here. There's an expectation. And what a blessing that will be. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Hebrews chapter 11, said they left Ur. They could have gone back to Ur anytime they wanted. That's a whole argument, starting in verse 13 and going through verse 16. Had they wanted to go back over to Mesopotamia, they could have done it anytime they wanted to. They didn't even look for that land. They looked, listen to this, they were looking for a city that is built by God. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew there was a city they were going to. What's it like? Oh, streets of gold, pearly gates, many mansions, yeah. Whatever God wants to make it. That little girl who's looking at the stars with her father at night and says, Daddy, look up there. That's the bottom side of heaven. If the bottom side of heaven is that beautiful, I wonder what the top side looks like. Yeah. That's her words to try to help us understand the beauty of that place. A city made by God. And they knew about it in that place. Peter desired to go to that place. Paul desired to go to that place. And he says, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. And it is far better. It's better than what you have. I'm looking for that far better place. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, in this body, in this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring. How does a lesson about heaven ought to impact us? It ought to make us recognize that all the things that are seen are temporary and hold on to that which is eternal. And that's what the emphasis of the Bible is whenever Paul says, it is a far better place. And he says, we're earnestly desiring that new body. When this one is dissolved, there will be another tabernacle and we can hardly wait to get it. That's why I want you to go to heaven. That's why I want you to live now with a hope of going to heaven. It'll change the values you have in your life and the decisions that you make in your life. Young people, it'll change every decision you make. If you make every decision in view of eternity, you'll always make great decisions. And so that's what this is all about. And he says, I'm earnestly desiring. And Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, he says, we are looking for and earnestly desiring that day when the world will end. Don't fear the end of the world. Throw that out of your system. The last day you live on this earth will be the beginning of the best days you've ever had. Far better. And looking for and earnestly desiring it. And that's the place I long for you to go. What's it like? Heaven is more than golden streets. Heaven is eternal. If you're going on vacation, you know how good it is to go on vacation. You just get a break away from all that they know. You just get to go. Take a trip, you get to go, do you not? Yeah. Sometimes you get so tired while you're going or while you're coming back, but like you can hardly wait to get home so you can have another vacation, so you can relax and recoup from your vacation. Let me tell you this, heaven's eternal. A little girl in Sunday school says, it's like an all-day sucker. Now, that doesn't mean much to those of you who are younger. There was a long sucker that we used to. You remember a sugar daddy? That long thing on a stick that was caramel on the end? And she said about eternity, it's like an all-day sucker that just has one end to it. How's that for a lesson from a young girl trying to describe eternity? An all-day sucker that has one end to it. That's pretty graphic to me. I want you to know, and I want you to go to heaven because I want you to have rest. You sometimes get tired of living. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to be a Christian. I remember being a teenager as a Christian. That's tough. All kinds of decisions for the first time in your life. You're really taking control of your life and you're making all kinds of decisions. Mamas and daddies are not always going to be there. A few years from now, you'll be out working. You'll be in college. You'll be some other place. You'll be in charge of your life. But it's tough. It doesn't get any better. I hate to tell you this, young people, it doesn't get much better when you reach, when you're a young adult. Ask these young adults. Well, what about when you get so you're not a young adult, but you wish you were a young adult? You understand that? Does it get any better? What about when you reach, halfway through your life, age 35, and you're middle age? Is it still tough? If the first half of your life has been tough at 35, what's the last half of your life going to be like? Wouldn't it be great to go to a place that is a Sabbath of God? The word Sabbath means rest. Not a Sabbath that lasts one day, but a rest day for all eternity. Because you see, there is no pain and there's no aging in heaven. You have pain, your heart broken. Is it as hard for you to get old as it is hard for me to get old? You understand what I'm talking about? Pain. It doesn't exist. I love this next thought of that. That is, there's no darkness there. We talked about the darkness of hell, you know, 2 weeks ago. Let me tell you, there's no darkness there. And they have no need of the sun because God Himself is the light. There are dark days you live on this earth. And there are days you just give anything they'd hurry up and get over. You're sort of sick and tired of all the things that are happening in your life, and you get sick and tired of it. Let me tell you, there's a place that is eternal daylight because God's there. And in Him there is no darkness at all. You know why there's darkness in hell? There's no God there. There's God in heaven. I want you to go to heaven as a reward for all you've done for the Lord. Whether there were a reward or not is not all of the motivation there is in living faithfully. But can you imagine? When you look back at your life, you see all the blunders that within it. When God looks at your life, can you imagine the Creator of your life, looking at your life, and He says, "You did it just right." Not barely. Well, go in the little door over there to get into heaven. Go in that lower. No. Come abundantly. Come abundantly. And He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's why when we talk about the plan of salvation, be faithful until death. Wouldn't it be great when you look back at your life? I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd done that. And that's, everybody has that in their lives. But when the God of heaven, the Creator of this world, says, "You did it just right," there is that reward that's yours. You tired of running the race? Yeah, sometimes you get tired. But there's a finish line. And you know what Jesus said when His life ended? Think of all that Jesus endured throughout all of His life and all the suffering that He's had. And He came to the end of His life. And you know what He said? Right before He says, "Father, in Your hand I commit my spirit," He says, "It's finished." And that's exactly what you can say. I want you to go to heaven because I want there to be that time in your life where the Lord of heaven would say, "I know you made a lot of mistakes, but you corrected every one of them. You're sorry every time. It wasn't you. I didn't tell you to be sinlessly perfect. All I said is be faithful." Husbands, you may not be a perfect husband, but you'd be a faithful one. Wives, you may not be a perfect wife, but you can be a faithful wife. And we don't have to be perfect Christians. We're not just barely going to make it in. No. We're going to be faithful, and there is that abundance that awaits us. I'll tell you why I want to go to heaven, why you ought to go to heaven. I want to see some folks. I want to see some folks. I want there to be a reunion. I preached almost every Sunday since I was 15 years of age, and first 30 years of my, the first 15 years of preaching, I could preach about heaven, say a lot of words, but I never really wanted to go there. And then my dad died. And 2 years later, my mother died. And you can use this as motivation in your life. Those saints that you've known, that godly grandmother, that godly grandfather or mother or father or brother or sister who's gone on ahead and waiting you on the other side, for the first time in my life, when I talked about heaven, I really wanted to go there. I wanted to see mom and dad. That's what it's all about. I didn't, early in my life, I thought about heaven as a street of gold. And all of a sudden there was a street of gold, and look who's on that street. There's my mom and my dad. Powerful motivation. For I said to them many times, I'll see you later, when I left the house. And when they left this earth, I said to them, I'll see you later. That's who I want to see. And in my life, I have known some of the most holy, godly people trying to live right. And every one of them have motivated me. I have known so many of you. And I know the kingdom is first in your life. The way you act, the way you behave, the choices you make. I know the kingdom is in your life. And if you go before me, when you get inside the gate, would you wait for me? And if I go ahead of you, I'll be just inside the gate awaiting you. Not just me, not just people I've known, not just people you've known, but wouldn't you like to see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Would you like to meet Joshua and Caleb? Would you like to meet all of these individuals, those loved ones who are there? Absolutely. Many shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south. Luke chapter 11 says, and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. Wherever you're from, they're waiting for you there. I want us to go to heaven because it's the victory day. It's not the finish line. It's the day of victory. Everybody that's ever mocked you because you made a decision, they thought you were just trying to be some sort of stinky kind of person making hard decisions, trying to act like you're holier than they were. Someday you're going to be victorious. And if they don't change, they're going to be losers. But you need to understand the victory. Victory over Satan. Victory over sin. Victory over pain. Victory over troubles in life. Victory over disappointment. Victory over disastrous things that's happened in our life. And it's victorious. And they are waiting on the other side. A ship leaves the harbor. And you stand on the shore as that ship heads out across the ocean. And you watch it as far as you go. And it goes down on the other side. And you say, there she goes. She's gone. And that's the way we look at the death of our loved ones. But that's not what death is. You know what happens on the other side? Standing on the other side is a shoreline filled with every righteous person that's coming. And put your name in this story, There he comes. There she comes. And they are so excited to see you. And in the race that's in Hebrews 11, it's talked about those who have lived faithful in chapter 11. When you get to chapter 12, it says, and we are running a race, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, seeing that we are encompassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Noah built the ark. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said they were sojourners. And when you get to the end of that chapter, having talked about so many individuals of faith and their actions, it says, time does not permit me to tell of all the others. And then he gives a list of all of those things that have happened to them, and they are awaiting you there. Let me tell you, best of all, the most powerful reason on earth I want you to go to heaven is because Jesus is there. Thank you, Diane, for the songs. You preached my sermon and the songs you selected. Because it's all about, I need Christ. And to see him, imagine the joy when those women left the tomb and he appeared to them. They thought he was dead. They had come to continue the burial process of the body that was inside that grave. He's not here. Imagine the joy when they saw him and they fell at his feet and held his feet and he said, it's I. Don't be afraid. And that's who will be there on that other shore with outstretched arms, with pierced sides and pierced hands. He awaits your coming. And the day will come in which he says, and there he comes, there she comes, and heaven rejoices. Talking about an abundant entrance. I want you to go to heaven. Go back to the text, and we end the lesson by going back to John chapter 14, whenever he says, you know the way. And Thomas says, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to come to the Father, nobody will get to the Father unless he comes through me. He's the only way for us to get there. But he's not that way unless we believe in him. That's what the Bible says. That path to heaven is a path that begins with faith and faith continues through it all. It's turning to him, turning away from all this that's in this world that is trying to give you wrong values and pull you away from righteousness. Turn to him. That's repentance. To make up your mind, I am going to give my life to him. Ariana, you showed us how to do it. You showed us how to do it. And thank God for our young people who have showed us in their life. I want you to know I've bought into what you believe because it's true. And it's not true because I believe it or because you believe it. It's because God believes it. But how wonderful it is when a person so young shows us the way to go. Because you see, not only must we believe in him and turn to him, We've got to let people know that we believe He's the Son of God. And if you'll tell us that, then you can be baptized in His name and be baptized into Him. Not in the world, not in Satan, not in the kingdom of hell, but in the kingdom of heaven if you'll be baptized this day. And the most marvelous thing happens whenever you're baptized into Him. It's just amazing, all of the things that transpire, because you now have been saved. The past does not exist. It's been forgotten by God. You have the promise and expectation of heaven. And the wonderful thing is, the journey is just beginning. You want to go to heaven? Then look at the last thing on the screen. You just be faithful. You be faithful until the day you die. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10 says, if you're faithful until the day you die, I will give you a crown of life. How can we help you go to heaven? That's what this invitation song is all about. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ and to give your life to Him, today's the day to claim that hope and embrace that expectation that if I die, I'm going to the place, to the city prepared by God. If you're an unfaithful Christian, you know what you need to do to get right. Let us know how we can help you go to heaven by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing. Would you?